Read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the parables of Jesus, reading this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We read from verse 1 down to verse 23. It is obvious that we need the whole passage. And this, I suppose, is one of the most familiar of all the parables. We call it, for some strange reason, it's not the parable of the sower nor the parable of the seed. It's the parable about the soil into which the seed is sown. Matthew chapter 13 at verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat there. The whole crowd stood on the beach. And Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, as it were, and said to him, now notice, why do you speak to them? They didn't say, why do you speak to us in parables? They said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I spoke to them in parables, because seeing the same as you see, they still do not see, and hearing the same as you hear, they do not understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you shall indeed hear but never understand, you shall indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are heavy of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, quite deliberately, lest they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it. They longed to see the Messiah Savior, but they died before he ever came. Many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, that is the word of God, the word of the gospel, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word, Because these things grow quicker than the good seed of the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, and to this particular parable, which is recorded here in great detail, and which is also recorded in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel in a much more abbreviated form. And if I remember rightly, it is in St. Luke's version of the parable that Jesus says quite clearly, the seed that is being sown is the word of God. Now, I began to prepare for this service, I found myself really quite reluctant to make this particular parable the next one in the series. Partly because it is a parable that is so familiar, partly because it is a parable that is very searching of our hearts and our lives and our profession of Christian faith. And partly also because, as you will have noticed when we read it earlier in the service, there is a very, very difficult passage right in the middle between the telling of the parable and Jesus' explanation of it. And yet the more that I consider this parable, the more I realize that for all engaged in Christian service, this is a parable that is not only full of challenge, it is also full of great encouragement. And as I pointed out at the scripture reading, the emphasis is not on the sower, who really is Jesus. The emphasis is not on the seed, which is the word of God, because there is no defect or limitation either in the sower or in the seed. The emphasis is on the soil, that is the soil of the hearts of men and women into which the seed is sown. And one of the things that the parable makes rather plain is simply this, that the seed never really falls on virgin soil or pure soil. I don't suppose anybody here has a garden in which the soil is altogether perfect. No nasty little bugs, no infections, none of this, that and the other that tends to spoil all that we're trying to grow. Oh no, you say, there's no garden like that. Well, there is no human heart like that. And the seed of the word never falls on virgin or pure soil. And the parable makes plain that the seed of the word has to fight in order to displace and to overcome the natural powers and inclinations that are already there and in possession of the soil. And this is one thing that we preachers need to remember when we're preaching. We are not, I'm sure you will agree with this, we are not preaching to congregations of perfect, unflawed people. If there's anyone like that here this morning, I'd love to meet you after the service, not least to contradict you if you think that you are perfect and unflawed. And when we are preaching the word of God, we are engaged in a tremendous process of spiritual and moral displacement. That the word of God should find lodging place in people's minds and hearts and do the work of God to overcome all the natural bias and tendency to evil and to bring forth the fruit of righteousness and faith and salvation. But then again, as we read this parable, it's very important to remember that none of the situations mentioned are really static, because the soil can be changed. The thorns and the weeds can be rooted up to give the true plants a better chance. We don't say with our gardens, oh well, but there's got to be equality, and the thorns and the weeds must have as much of a chance as the seed. No, no. We take it upon ourselves to remove, if we can, the thorns and the seeds, and to do it properly, the weeds, so that the true seed can grow. And in the same way, we've got to recognize that even the hard path that the first lot of seed fell on can be broken up, so that there is entrance for the seed of the word. And I suppose it is true to say, I'm quite sure it is true to say, that some hearts and some lives have to be broken up. They have to be disturbed, so that the seed, the good seed of God, can find a lodging place in lives that hitherto have been sealed and closed against God. If you look in this parable at the sower, basic to his whole attitude and activity is confidence in the seed. The sower doesn't go, well, I really don't know whether this is going to work or not, but we'll try it. Not a bit. The sower has confidence in the seed, and the sower has expectation from the seed. And this is something that we must never lose and never qualify. And I'm talking about those who are engaged in Christian service and those who are engaged in various ways in ministering the good seed of God's word. We do not give life to the seed. It is not our personality or our gifts or our eloquence or our passion that is at the heart of things. The life and the power are in the seed itself, and the seed is God's good word, and it is God's word that does the work. Now, of course, this makes it absolutely vital for all who are called upon to minister God's word, whether it is preaching from pulpit or platform or teaching in a Sunday school or any other area of instructing others. It is absolutely vital, and this is a particular word of searching challenge to ministers, it is absolutely vital to see to it that it is the unspoiled seed of God's word that is sown. And God will not hold us ministers guiltless if we give to our congregation dried out husks. It's a sobering business being called to preach. Wasn't it Milton's poem that says the words, "The hungry sheep look up and are not fed"? This is why we've to see to it, as we minister God's word in whatever context, that it is the unadulterated, unspoiled, sweet, fresh seed of God's word that is given to the people. And we must see to it also that the seed that is sown in the preaching of the word is never a mixture of seeds. I can still remember all these years ago at my induction to this congregation, that's going back to the 50s, the man deputed by Presbytery to give the charges to the new minister, I was sitting down there, he leant over the pulpit and he said, "My brother, in your ministry, keep your doubts to yourself. Tell your people what is true." And so to all who in any way would handle God's word, let there be no dried out seed sown. Let there be no mere husks. Lots of nice little stories and a few jokes thrown in to make the people laugh and make you think you're a wonderful preacher. The seed of God's word, without any admixture of your own latest bright ideas. I'm preaching to me as I'm preaching to you. And of course, it's not all challenge. We have confidence in the seed. We have expectation. But we remind ourselves, as Scripture says, that Paul plants and Apollos waters, but it is God who gives the increase. And one of the tremendous thrills of being a minister is a realization that in the context of worship, a service of worship and preaching of the word, we can count upon God to be actively doing that work which he alone can do, and we can safely leave it to him. And this is why we must be careful in our evangelical zeal never to put pressure on people, but to learn well from this story. Confidence in and expectation from the sowing of the seed. But of course, we've got to be realistic. The earlier chapters of Matthew's Gospel, 12 chapters, record the ongoing ministry of Jesus. And in recording the story, records the increasing, persistent unbelief, which involved the rejection not only of the word of Jesus and the works of Jesus, but the person of Jesus. And it is at this stage in the proceedings that Jesus begins to speak in parables. Now, we said last Sunday morning, if I remember rightly, that parables are stories that Jesus taught or used to teach us about God. And that's true. But not in the sense of oversimplifying the truth or the issues. Jesus used parables in order to concentrate the minds of those who were not disposed to believe, to concentrate their minds on spiritual issues. And he used parables in order that he and those listening would be able to discern whether their response was merely a passing interest, an emotional surge, or real faith. I remind you of verses 10 to 17 of our passage, which I'm really very reluctant to deal with. Why speak to them in parables? Not why speak to us. Why speak to them in parables? And Jesus' words seem to indicate that parables for some open a door to the truth of God. But for others, these very same parables become something of an iron curtain to shut out the truth of God. Now, these verses are deep and mysterious, but we must not say that Jesus is deliberately concealing saving truth from those who are listening. That doesn't accord with what Jesus said when he testified, I am the light of the world. He didn't come to blind us, but he came to open our eyes. He didn't come to confuse us, he came to clear our thinking and to focus our thinking. Well, you say, what's the meaning of Jesus' words here in verses 10 to 17? I think Jesus is saying to his disciples, now, you are seeing the issues fairly clearly because you have believed. That is, they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, says Jesus, they refuse to believe. They refuse to recognize who I am and what I have come to do. And therefore, they cannot see. And the process continues and increases. If you look at verse 12, to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who has not even what he has will be taken away. The grace of God, when hearts respond to it, goes on increasing and working, and we see more clearly and we respond more and more and more and more, but the opposite is also true. When we react or respond to the word, the good word of God that makes us wise unto salvation, when we react in unbelief, we set in motion a process of increase, and unbelief goes on increasing. And this, you see, makes the whole issue very, very important. Because the issues are not only to do with this life, but life in the world to come. And when we're dealing with all these parables, we've got to remember that eternity is at stake. In verse 13, Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because they see and they hear the same as you, but they don't believe. Verse 15, this people's heart has grown dull, their ears are heavy of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And in a sense, Jesus is reminding the disciples of the Old Testament and saying, with regard to the children of Israel, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, it's been like this all along the line. Especially among the people who are familiar with the words and works of God. And this is a very serious situation, because the more you hear the word of God without responding, the less excuse there is. When Luke is recording this particular parable, in Luke chapter 8, I think it's verse 18, Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Your attitude, for example, your attitude this morning to God's word is tremendously important. Because the result of this one hearing of the word of God could be that your eyesight, spiritually speaking, will grow clearer or duller. Take heed how you hear. But the disciples said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? They're almost in, Jesus, don't you realize that there's unbelief? Jesus, why don't you spell it out? Why don't you give it them straight from the shoulder? And lots of Christians say that kind of thing, as long as the sermon doesn't really apply to them. And then they're not so keen on getting it straight from the shoulder. But that's a digression. Why not spell it out? Why, Jesus, why don't you lay it along the line? Ah, well, but you see, says Jesus, a full glare of light can blind you. Have you ever found yourself all of a sudden caught perhaps in the headlights of a car, or even more directly looking into a searchlight? That doesn't help your eyesight, does it? You avert your eyes, you're You know, when you're driving your car and somebody doesn't dip their lights. Oh, magnificent light, but you say, why doesn't he dip the light so that I can see? Well, said Jesus, I'm dipping the lights a wee bit. And I'm speaking to them in parables to help them to see. I found myself, I often revert in thinking to my Aberdeen days. No, a lot of folk used to say to me then, oh, there's none so blind as those who winna see. It's true. There are none so blind as those who simply refuse to see. They refuse to look. And so we come to the parable. And the parable is very simple. I'm glad it's simple because we won't need all that much more time to finish the sermon. The parable and the explanation teach us that this is what is going on in the context of sowing the seed of the Word of God. And the question is, use it like a mirror, as we are saying to the children, and see yourself. See where you fit in. I'm mindful of the fact that 3/4 of the seed eventually came to nothing. And amongst other things, the Lord is saying, now you preachers, don't be disheartened. Some of the seed fell on the path. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, verse 18, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown on the path. Oh, well, but you say, what does it mean they didn't understand it? They didn't see in any sense how this applied to them. They were the kind of people who have no sense of God, no sense of the spiritual, no sense of the eternal. They are people, men and women, who are creatures of this world. The only thing that registers are things to do with this world. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All this religion, Christianity, salvation business. Yes, that's all right for folk who are so inclined, as long as it doesn't make them extreme. But that's not for the likes of me. The seed that fell on the path. But let's ask ourselves for a moment, why this hardness of path? Oh, you say, preacher, with regard to the fields, and there weren't fences and all that, there were the paths dividing up the fields, and the feet of people using it day by day, patted down the earth, clamped down the earth, made it as hard as stone. All right, use the illustration with regard to our hearts. Why this hardness and insensitivity? Well, I think some people bring it upon themselves by their chosen pattern of life. They have allowed free course for what I would call all the traffic of the world. Worldly traffic of every kind, tramping over mind, heart, life, and spirit, producing a total insensitivity to God and anything to do with God. Now you see, bad things and crude things and sensual things can do that. So if any of you are living that kind of life, you're in danger of compacting your heart so that the saving seed of God's word will never get an entrance. But then you see, so can other things harden the heart. Sport can do it. That can be an idolatry. And music can do it, and career can do it, and family can do it. And these things that we choose to give place, first place in our lives, can bang down the soil of our hearts. And though you hear the gospel preached with the tongues of men and of angels, the seed simply bounces off. But you know, and this is quite serious, parents can start this process with their little children. Cultivating in their little children as they grow up a worldly spirit and a worldly attitude, so that by the time they're in their teenage years, God is simply relegated to the sidelines. He's shown the red card and he's sent off. He takes no more part in the game of life. Or we could apply this to ourselves. Because I believe that the issue of any given church service, spiritually speaking, can be decided before we even come to church. Our minds and hearts can be so hardened by what we've been doing in the course of the week, right up to Sunday morning, that it guarantees that the seed of the word will just bounce off. And the whole of a service can be snatched away from our minds and our hearts within a few minutes of the benediction, depending on who you speak to and what you speak about. Of course, no farmer would ever deliberately sow seed on the path, on ground that is not prepared. And this, you see, is where prayer comes in. And I hope all of us who call ourselves Christians pray for the preaching of God's word. Pray for the preaching of God's word before it is preached, and after it is preached, water the seed with your prayers. Maybe this is why we're not seeing more of God's salvation in our midst. My time is almost gone. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground. Oh yes, there was a response. Yes, every minister knows this kind of thing. Some seed fell on the rocky ground, and this is he, verse 20, who hears the word, and immediately, oh, the reaction. You're almost bowled over with the sheer enthusiasm of what appears to be an authentic conversion to Christ. But no root. And after a wee while, it withers and dies. The response, you see, in this case to the word of God was really emotional, not spiritual. It was a surge of feeling, but no real abiding life. Superficial. And when the cost of discipleship begins, it falls away. As for what was sown, verse 23, among the thorns, this is he who hears the word and believes it and receives it. But the cares and the riches of the world. Notice, it doesn't say the bad things. It doesn't speak about lust and degeneration and corruption and this and that and the other. It says the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word. I sat and thought about this and found coming into my mind the words of the old hymn, "Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. When you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Tell me this. Are there things, we're talking about good things, are there things in your life and my life that are growing in such a way that they will have the effect of thorns and weeds that are already beginning to choke the spiritual vitality of your life? Oh, how sad it is for any minister to look back over the years and think of some young folk who were eager and dependable and sacrificial. Their commitment to Christ thrilled the heart of their minister and encouraged the man to go on. And then, sometimes a love affair, sometimes career, sometimes marriage and family, sometimes the lure of pleasure and enjoyment, and that life that was once so freshly given to Christ in service begins to grow dull and diffident and becomes nothing. Notice Jesus here is speaking about the cares. I think he means the preoccupations. I don't think he means the genuine burdens and sickness and sorrow and pain, because these things bring the believer nearer to God. I would testify that. It's when I've been really burdened, perhaps more about my loved ones than about myself, and my loved ones include you, it's then that I've drawn closer to God. But oh, the cares, the attractions, oh, they're so fascinating at times. And oh, we say there's nothing wrong in them. I wouldn't do anything wrong. Didn't Jesus in the book of Revelation say, oh, I've got this against you. You have lost the love that you had at first. But remember as we close that the hard path can be ploughed up. The rocky ground can be broken up. The thorns can be rooted up. All that can be dealt with. Oh, how I loved it when I came across the verse in Hosea. Break up your fallow ground. And it's God who appoints the plough. And we can leave it safely to him. But some of the seed fell on the good ground. And it took root. And it grew. And it ripened. And brought forth fruit, and there was a harvest. You see, it went on right through to the end. But even here there was variation. You see, we're all different. Some brought forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Didn't God say, my word will not return to me void? It will accomplish what I sent it to do. But is it not true, my dear people, that the garden of our heart needs care and cultivation and a watchful spirit, so that the good seed of God's word can come this day to our minds and to our hearts and take root and do its gracious word and produce such results that even the sternest critics of the gospel have in the end to say, that result is good. It must have come from God. Amen, and may God bless to us his own good word.